2 Peter chapter 3, so if you'd open up there to verse 1, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that you love us so much. You wanted to reveal yourself to us, and to do that, you spoke to us. Lord, it's just an amazing thing that the God who created this universe would speak to your creation. You'd speak to us individually, Lord, and call us into relationship with you. And we want to thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that in relationship with you, you continue to speak to us. You teach us, you exhort us, you encourage us, you guide us. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you would do that this morning through your word as we study it. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, Peter, writing to this group of believers scattered abroad throughout mostly what we would call Turkey today, writes to them, and he calls them beloved. And as we know from what we've just been studying, Peter sounded pretty upset in chapter 2 when he was talking about false teachers arising in the church. Now he's back on encouraging the believers. He, in contrast to these false teachers who are under God's condemnation, these are beloved. These are dear to his heart, these believers that he's writing to. And he says, I'm writing to you this second epistle. We don't know for sure if he's referring back to his first epistle that we have, the first epistle of Peter. It's always possible that there were other epistles. But he says, I'm writing to you again, the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So he's not going to teach them anything new. We talked about that in chapter 1, right, where Peter said, look, you don't need to hear anything new, like these false teachers are promising you something new. You need to go back to what you already know is true, what God spoke through the prophets and what he's speaking through the apostles, the witness that we're giving you of the truth. So here he says it again, I'm reminding you. I'm stirring you up by means of reminder. I'm trying to remind you of the truth that you've heard and do so in such a way that stirs you up. Now, that should be what our services are like, right? We should come together. We should worship the Lord. We should get a fresh sense of his presence. We should draw near to him. And as we study the word, we should be learning the word. We should be reminded of what we already know of the word. And as a result, we should be stirred up in our hearts to live according to the word, to do what it says. And so he says, that's all I'm doing. I'm writing you another letter to stir you up by way of reminder. If you look back at 1 Peter, what do you find? He was trying to stir them up by reminding them of the grace of God. Now he's trying to stir them up in this letter by reminding them of the truth of God, his word. He says, that you may be mindful, that you may keep in mind the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So you've been taught the Old Testament, because when he talks about the holy prophets, he's speaking about what's recorded from the prophets in Old Testament times. He said, you need to be mindful of these things, these words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now, again, he's not explicitly doing this, but he's drawing a contrast, right? False teachers, the holy prophets. You know, they're made-up stories or the truth of the word of God, which are you going to keep in your mind? And we may think that doesn't really apply to us, but it does. You know, we talked about the false teachers that are in the world and in the church today, but there are also many other things that compete for our minds. Lots of things. Think about this, you know, watch this show, go to this movie, listen to this recording, go to this concert, you know, talk to this friend, read this paper. All these things are competing for our minds. What do we give our minds to? What do we give our attention to? What do we give our time to? Peter says, keep in mind these truths, the truths of the Word of God. And he said, not just those that were spoken before by the holy prophets, but also the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Some of the documents say your apostles. So keep in mind what we've commanded you. And what do the apostles command? They're passing on the commands of Jesus, right? And what was his central command? Love one another, even as I have loved you. And basically, everything wraps up in that. Remember when a Pharisee came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He said, it's this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And another is like it. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, these sum up all of the law and the prophets. Everything is summed up in these commandments to love God and love one another. And so Peter wants us to keep that commandment in our minds. Keep in our minds, how do we love one another? We're here to love one another. He says, we're apostles. We're sent on a mission. We're representatives of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he calls them back. Now he's shifting away from what the false teachers are teaching back to the Word of God. And what's he going to say? He says, knowing this first. Now, first doesn't mean I'm going to give you a whole list of things to know, but this is something that's foundational, something very important. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Scoffers will come in the last days. Now, scoffing is different from false teaching, right? False teaching is presenting something as true for you to believe. Scoffing is trying to get you to not believe something else. Right, and in this case, he's talking about scoffing that's designed to turn us away from believing the truth. He says, in the last days, scoffers will arise. What does he mean by the last days? In the last days is the time period in which God is going to wrap up his plan for the world. Right, you go back and you see throughout the Bible a description, an account of God's plan for the world. He created the world. He made mankind to be in fellowship with him. When mankind sinned, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship was broken. And all the way from that time forward, we see God working to restore broken fellowship with man, restore mankind to fellowship with him. The last days are the days in which he's going to wrap that up. And they really begin with the arrival of Jesus on the earth, and they're not going to end until the final judgment and the restoration or recreation of the whole universe. So we're in the last days. And one of the signs of that is scoffers arising. And we see that, and we see more and more scoffers, at least in our society today, more and more scoffers giving their scoffing. And remember, part of what they're going to try to do is disparage us from believing the truth. They're going to try to make you feel bad for being a Christian, for believing what the Bible says. I mean, I've had people who just were flabbergasted when they heard that I believe the Bible, that I believe in creation, that I believe in God. And it's like, no, how can you possibly believe that stuff? Well, because it's true. Okay, so there's going to be a lot of scoffing, though. They're going to try to push us away from believing the truth, not because they have the truth and we don't, but because they don't want the truth to prevail. And so they'll use social pressures to push us away from the truth. So we have to be aware of that. We have to be prepared for that. I think that's one of the responsibilities we parents have for our children, is to prepare them for the scoffing that they're going to face. So Peter says, know this, you know, keep this in mind. This is foundational. Scoffers will come in the last days, and what will they be doing? Walking according to their own lusts. And they're not walking according to the truth. It's not a matter of them having truth that we don't have. It's a matter of them wanting to walk according to their lusts and using scoffing to justify that. You see, if there's truth in the Bible, God is real and God is righteous and holy, and God is going to bring judgment on this world, and we're all going to be called to account before him. If you're walking according to your lusts, you don't want that, right? And so you're going to try to destroy that possibility. This is one of the problems that we have as Christians. When we begin to sin, the Holy Spirit, using our conscience and His Word, begins to convict us of our sin. And it's not real comfortable, is it? We don't like that. And we have a response that we have to make at that point. Are we going to submit? Are we going to surrender to what God is saying to us? Are we going to yield to that and go God's ways, turn from our sin, go God's ways? Or are we going to persist in our sin? And if we choose to persist in our sin, what do we have to do? We have to silence our conscience somehow because it makes us so uncomfortable. And so this is what these scoffers are doing. They're using scoffing partly to silence their own conscience. This is ridiculous. This stuff, you don't have to believe this stuff. And they'll scoff. And then they'll try and convince us that they're right and we're wrong. So scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? In other words, God has promised that Jesus is going to come back to the earth and resolve everything, make everything right, and bring judgment to the world. They're saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And have you ever heard this? Right? And basically, there's two arguments going on here. One is that ever since the beginning, creation of creation, everything has just continued on. In the scientific realm, there's a term for that called uniformitarianism, which means that all the natural processes are in place and they don't change, and evolution is one of them, and they just continue on and everything is just proceeding according to all natural material causes. The other argument that they're making is, if God promised this, why hasn't he fulfilled it? It's been too long. He's not going to. And so they'll come to us and say, oh, you believe Jesus is coming back? Well, it's been 2,000 years. You know, he's not coming back. How much longer are you going to wait? You know, have you heard some of these things? There's a lot of scoffing going on out there. So they argue on both of these points that nothing has changed, that everything is all natural and material, and it's just going to continue that way, and that it's been so long, there's no way that Jesus is going to come back. It was all a pipe dream in the first place. Pie in the sky by and by. Have you heard that phrase? That's how they characterize heaven. It's just like pie in the sky. It's like nothing. It's imaginary. By and by, it's never going to get here. And so they scoff at what the Bible says is true. So Peter's going to address their thinking here because he wants the believers to be prepared to not believe falsehood. He says, for this they willfully forget. Here's something that they're forgetting. And not only just forgetting, they're forgetting willfully. In the Greek, it implies that they're deliberately letting something, some truth, be hidden from them so they can't see it. Now, that's worthy of condemnation by itself, isn't it? Letting the truth be hidden from you willingly because you don't want to know it. You let the truth be hid from you. And so we can look at them and say, wow, that's horrible. But then, as always, we have to stop and say, how am I doing that? Is there truth that God's been trying to get through to me that I'm letting Satan hide from me, that I'm closing my eyes to because I don't want to know it? Watch out for that. But Peter says of these scoffers, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So what's Peter saying? He's saying they're forgetting something really important. What? The world, the heavens and the earth, came into existence. How? By the word of God. Peter's saying they're willfully forgetting that all this came about by the word of God. The false teachers are trying to present something else instead of the word of God. The scoffers are trying to move people away from the word of God by shame. And Peter's saying, no, they're forgetting this. This whole thing came about by the word of God. You know, it's not like these natural processes can be traced back infinitely and they've just always been in place. There was a beginning point in time when God spoke the universe into existence. And it's the power of his word that was able to do that. He created the heavens and the earth standing out of water and in water. So remember, on the surface of this globe, God separated the earth from the waters, and the earth rose up from out of the waters, and he separated the earth via the sky from the waters above the earth, separated the waters on the earth from the waters above the earth, and then through those waters above the earth, brought enough water down to the earth to cover the earth again and flooded it. So he brought judgment, right? So Peter's saying two things. One, it hasn't continued always the same way from the beginning. At the time of the flood, God brought judgment. He intervened. See, the scoffers are saying, God's not going to come back. Jesus is not going to come back to this world. He's not going to intervene in this world. There's no such thing. Everything is material. Peter's saying, wait a minute. Remember the flood. What happened? God intervened in the affairs of this world to bring judgment. And if he was willing to do it then, he's willing to do it again. And they're saying, you know, it's all been the same all the way back to the creation. Peter's saying, wait a minute. The creation came about by the word of God. God spoke and it all came into being. So God can speak and he can end it all. All of this is pointing people back to the word of God. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, see what he's saying there? He's saying, look, if it weren't for the word of God, this whole universe would be destroyed immediately. Immediately. Now, that's interesting, and there's scriptural support for that. You don't have to go very far. Back in Hebrews, the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, it tells about how this world is held together. And in verse 3, after talking about Jesus being the heir of all things and through whom God the Father made the worlds, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Did you catch that? Upholding or holding together all things by the word of his power. So the same thing here, the world, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the word of God. So Jesus is holding everything together. And this is fascinating. I don't know how many of you have studied much science, but in college, I had the fortune, I won't tell you if it was good fortune or bad fortune, to have physics majors for my best friends. I had about four really close friends who were physics majors, and they were always very interesting characters. And so I would hear some of the things that they were studying, and they were talking about how the nucleus of an atom holds together. Now, I don't know if you remember this stuff, but molecules are made up of what? Protons, neutrons, and electrons. And the protons have a positive charge, and the electrons have a negative charge. And so electrically, what should happen is the electrons and the protons should come together. The electrical force brings them together. But if you look at molecules, what you see is in the center of the molecule, the nucleus, you see protons and neutrons together, and then the electrons are spinning around, held in some kind of equilibrium. Well, the protons all have positive charges. Electrically, what should happen? They should split apart. They should blow up. And the scientists know this. And so they're looking at this and saying, why don't the nuclei of molecules explode? And so they've done a lot of research. And of course, you know, they're coming from a scientific perspective, trying to find what are the material causes that cause the nucleus of a molecule to stay together. Now, I'm getting off track, but I want to read you this paragraph just just to make you thankful for how we approach the Word of God. This is from Lawrence Berkeley Labs. The atomic nucleus consists of nucleons, protons, and neutrons. Protons and neutrons are made of quarks and held together by the strong force generated by gluon exchange between quarks. In nuclei with many nucleons, the effective strong forces may be described by the exchange of mesons, particles composed of quark-antiquark pairs. A proton consists of two up quarks and one down quark, along with short-lived constituents of the strong force field. A neutron is similar, except that it has two down quarks and one up quark. Now, you got all that, right, so far? Listen to this. Although scientists are convinced that nucleons are composed of quarks, a single quark has never been isolated experimentally. What are they saying? We're taking this on faith. Do you catch that? They're saying, we're taking it on faith because we know something's holding the nucleus together, and we don't know what it is. So we've called it the strong force because it's a force stronger than the electrical force that ought to be exploding it. So we know there's a strong force that's holding it together. We don't understand it. We just know that it's there. By our analysis, we believe that the nucleons are composed of quarks, even though we've never seen one. We're taking it by faith. In fact, they say energy brought into a nucleus to try to separate quarks increases the force between them. So the more they try to split out a quark, the stronger the quarks hold together. At high enough energy, the addition of energy creates new particles rather than freeing quarks. So, you know, basically they're saying we know the nucleus holds together. We know the electric forces ought to drive the nucleus apart unless there's a stronger force. So we know there's a stronger force that overrides the electric force. So we're going to call that stronger force the strong force because we don't know what it is, really. But we know it's there. And while we try to figure out how it works, the best explanation we've been able to come up with involves particles we haven't been able to see, but we believe that they're there because otherwise the nucleus would explode. So, in other words, we take it on faith. Now, we want to be careful. We don't want to take the same attitude of disparaging others for their faith that they take towards us, right? They have a faith that everything can be explained materially. Where does that come from? That comes from seeing that things can be explained, that the creation is made in a very logical way. It's got a design to it. And so it only makes sense to believe that there's a reason that the nuclei are holding together and that there ought to be able to be a way to find out materially what that is. Now, we don't know what the material way that God does that is, but we know that by his word it is done. By his word, the nuclei hold together, everything holds together by the word of God. So the word of God is not just powerful enough to bring the universe into existence, it's powerful enough to bring judgment into it, it's powerful enough to hold the world together. The word of God is extremely powerful. And so Peter says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, perdition is just destruction. It's a kind of a judicial destruction, something that's complete and something that's deserved. So Peter's saying, look, God is holding this whole world together. Everything is being reserved for fire, not water this time. This time judgment's going to come with a flood of fire, and it's going to be weighted, you know, that's going to be held off. The world's going to be held together until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So Peter now has answered the scoffing of the scoffers. They're saying, you know, nothing has changed since the beginning, and it's been so long, Jesus is not coming back. And Peter's saying, wait a minute, you're missing something very crucial. It only is here from the beginning because God spoke it into existence. It hasn't continued the same way since the beginning, because remember the flood. And he could have gone on and listed miracle after miracle after miracle where God intervened in this material realm to do things which otherwise would have been impossible. You know, from way back in Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea, the plagues, and on through all of history up to Jesus and the miracles that he worked, God has intervened again and again. And there's no reason to believe that he's not. In fact, there's every reason to believe that he will, because he said so. And every promise we've seen fulfilled, except those that are yet to be fulfilled. And the fact that he's been faithful with what he's fulfilled is just that much more evidence that he's going to be faithful to fulfill the promises that have not yet been fulfilled. So, again, it all goes back to the Word of God. We look at the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It all goes back to that, right? If you don't believe that, you have to come up with a theory of what happened. And it's interesting, you know, there's all the debate about the Big Bang, but those who believe in the Big Bang believe that basically everything was in this infinitesimal point in space, and all of a sudden, it existed. You know, it started exploding outward from there. And, you know, some of the evidence matches that fairly closely, and some of it doesn't, and they're still trying to figure that stuff out. But what is that other than a material explanation of how God could have spoken the worlds into existence? I mean, we don't know how he did. But we go right to the beginning of the Word of God, and it says he created it. He spoke it into existence. And if we can believe that, we can believe everything that follows. It all goes back to God creating and to him revealing himself to us. If we believe his revelation, we believe the whole of the Scripture. And if we believe that the whole of the Scripture, we believe he created the world. And if we believe he created the world, he's got the power and the right to end the world. God's Word. God's Word is great. And so when we look at things like this and the scoffing that's coming, and we ask ourselves, why hasn't Jesus come back? Well, we'll get to that next time. That's in the next section. But we hold on to the fact that he is coming back because he's promised to. He has promised to come back, and that should be all that we need. And so when people come and scoff at us, try to get us to believe something else, we don't have to go along with it because we have the Word of God. So we want to go back and remember what the Word says, and we want to keep it in mind. We want to be mindful of it, and we want to let the Word stir us up to live the kind of lives that God wants us to live, holy lives of loving him and loving others. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for its richness and its power and how good it is. And Lord, we want to be people who believe your Word. We want to take it as spoken from you to us and live by it, live accordingly. So Lord, grant us the faith to believe what you've said. Help us to understand it better and better. Help us to attune our ears to your voice that we might hear what you say to us through your Word. And Lord, bless us with the kind of lives that please you, lives lived in your holiness and in your love. Lord, may you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.